Good morning, everyone. If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 15. I'm going to pick up where we left off last week and just a bit of review to start out with. Last week, we met a young man named Grateful. He was not always known by that name. He was once known as Prodigal, and that's probably what you know him by more. But over time, he repented, and he and the love of his father transformed him into a son named Grateful, the man that we looked at last week. And as we saw, it's important to emulate the heart of Grateful, which is what we saw him as at the end of his story. But this morning, we're going to see that Grateful had a brother. He was the eldest son. And today, we're going to look at his story. Would you stand with me as we read from Luke 15, beginning in verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning, Lord. Lord, we ask that you anoint this message, Lord. May it settle deep in our hearts today. Lord, that we would be grateful men, Lord, but that we would also be faithful men, Lord. Lord, we pray and ask for your presence again, Lord, to just continue to fill this place this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Once upon a time, that's the way all good stories start, right? Once upon a time, there was a rich Jewish man who had two sons. The younger son did something unthinkable. He went to his father and asked for his rather large inheritance early. This, in Jewish culture, was a terrible insult, as we saw last week. As the son, who was supposed to honor and revere his father, essentially said, "Father, I can't wait for you to die. All I really care about is my inheritance, so give it to me now." While Grateful, or Prodigal, as he was known at this point, was insulting his father, his older brother, Faithful, was busy working out in the fields, watching over the hired servants. As we saw again last week, Father, he relented and gave his younger son one-third of his inheritance, what would have been due upon Father's death. And Grateful cashed in all he had been given and began a long journey to a pagan land. Meanwhile, his brother Faithful was busy herding cattle and shepherding sheep. Grateful soon found many friends and became very popular as he spent a lot of money, for he had a lot of money. The wine flowed, and the tables were filled with the finest food. The parties were magnificent. And Grateful was having the time of his life. The money and the wine and the food and the parties brought many friends to him. Meanwhile, Faithful was home digging a new well to maintain a steady water supply to the family farm. And so Grateful began to visit prostitutes and to indulge in every vice the world could bring him out in the big sinful world. Faithful didn't have time or interest in prostitutes, but instead began to work toward marrying the woman his father and mother had chosen for him. After many days of spending his inheritance, Grateful went to the bank one day, only to discover his bank account was empty. He had no money left. He had spent his inheritance, wasted it all. The party ended, and of course, the friends that money had bought vanished just like the money. Soon after this, a great famine fell on the land, and Grateful became very hungry. The only work he could find was on a pig farm as a servant. He made little money, and his hunger became so great that he began to eat the very pig slop he served to the pigs. Meanwhile, Faithful was at home preparing dinner for the whole family, cutting the carrots, setting the table, cooking the roast, pouring the drinks. Grateful began to realize the folly of his actions, began to repent of the sin in his heart. He thought to himself, if only I could be like one of the servants, one of the slaves of my father's house, it would be enough. It would be enough. I could eat enough to fill my aching belly. And so Grateful picked himself up, and as we saw last week, he tried to dust some of the pig slop and the dirt and the hay from the barn he had been sleeping off, and he started home. And along the way, again, as we saw last week, he practiced over and over again what he would say to his father, how he would beg to just be a servant in his father's house. Meanwhile, Faithful, dressed in fine garments father had given him, prepared to balance the books and pay the bills, to make sure that the family business was done properly and that things were in order. Faithful remained at home, dutifully taking care of each task given to him by his father. When Grateful finally arrived home, his father saw him from a long way off and ran to him with great compassion in his heart. And as Grateful tried his best to get the words out that he had prepared in hopes that Father would have mercy on him, he said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called your son." But again, as we saw last week, Father cried out, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost, but is now found." And as this is going on, Faithful was once again working late in the fields, taking care of the harvest. And from the distance, he heard the music and laughter and was curious as to what was happening. There was nothing on the schedule for today. I wonder what could be taking place. And as he draws near to the house, he sees a servant. And he asks what is going on. And the servant says to him, Luke 15:27, "Your brother has come home. And your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound." Now I hope we can all see the vast contrast between these two sons. Grateful's heart is something that each and every one of us can identify with. And identify with it we should, as we saw last week. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have what? Gone astray. We've all gone to our own way." And Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." There is at least a little bit of this young man that we call Grateful in all of us. Because in some measure, in some form, in some way, we have all left our father, left the things that we knew were right, to do things our own way, to do things the world's way, to see what's out there in the world, to see how much pleasure we can find. And each and every one of us should have grateful hearts that when we come home to Father, he welcomes us with open arms. And he says, "You're not going to be a servant. You're going to be my son or my daughter. I'm going to dress you in the finest robes of righteousness. I'm going to make you a king and queen in heaven's kingdom. You're going to sit at my table and dine." But Grateful, for all the gratefulness of his heart, was not the man that he should have been. I hope that if I asked which one you would want to be, each and every one of you would say, "I want to be faithful." Now let me make sure I'm clear. Each son's characteristics are but a slice of who we need to be as sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. And so we need to emulate Grateful's heart because we all have something to be grateful for. Amen? Amen. Every day, as we talked about last week, we should arise and say, "Thank you, God, for what you've done for me. Thank you that you saved a sinner like me, a poor, wretched soul like me." But we need to emulate both sons. We shouldn't choose between the two, but focus on the good in each one, for each son has his attributes to emulate and weaknesses to avoid. Grateful's weakness was, of course, his sin, his lack of concern for his father's house and his father's honor. Later on, we'll look at the weakness of Faithful. But for a moment, Let's talk about what a faithful son or daughter of God looks and acts like. Now, the Apostle Paul mentions those who were his faithful servants or sons several times in the New Testament. He calls Timothy, among others, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 4:17. How many of you know that faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit? Amen. It's spoken of over and over again in the Bible. The Greek word that is so often translated as faithful speaks of persons who show themselves faithful in the transaction of business, the execution of commands, or the discharge of official duties. One who kept his pledge of faith, worthy of trust, that can be relied upon. Now, right here we see that faithfulness is something more than a heart condition, like being grateful is. Faith always translates into real world things. It is an action, every bit as much, even perhaps more so, than a condition of the heart. James tells us in James chapter 2, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is what? Dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So when we deal with faith or faithfulness in particularly, we speak about works, unlike gratefulness, which is solely of the heart. Faith is going to deal primarily with works. What you do, how you do it, and how you live your life in light of your faith. Faith is the what? What does the Bible say? The substance of things not yet seen. And what that means is that when you move in faith, you may not be able to see something. And I taught about this about a year ago. For those of you at camp, I went over it again. We may not have something in our hand yet. But what do? We live our lives as if we already have that. How many of you understand that you still have a problem with temptation? I hope I'm not the only one. But by faith, we understand that Jesus has overcome the sin in us. And so while we still deal with temptation, we live as if we have victory over the sin in us. And we begin to walk that out. And what happens is the reality of faith begins to become our experience. Everybody with me? Now, the Hebrew word that is often translated as faithful means a pillar, something that can be relied upon for its great strength, something or someone that supports and upholds something. These things are the things that should come to mind when you think of someone named faithful. When you think of someone named faithful, you think of someone strong that can be relied upon. When given a task, no matter how difficult, a faithful one will do whatever it takes to complete the task. Again, perhaps contrary to popular belief, faith really equals works. If you look around our church, you'll see great pillars. You might not normally notice them or think about them. We've got at least six here that you can see visible. They support this structure. Do you know what would happen to this building if you removed all these pillars? The town would come and say, you can't be in this building. It's unsafe. Downstairs, there are a few more which support the floor we now stand or sit on. Hidden in the walls are even more pillars. There's pillars back there that hold up the balcony. Faithful men and women in God's house are like these pillars that support the whole structure built on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. Without faithful men and women to hold up the church, it would not be able to stand to any height at all. Just like the older son faithful in our story, the church needs men and women who remain faithful to their spiritual home. One who will tend to the flocks, one who will set the tables, one who prepares the meals, and one who digs the well. The church needs ones who paint the walls and fixes the broken fences. We need men and women to be faithful to preach the gospel, to teach, to do things like Sunday school and children's church and worship, to pay our tithes to the church so that the church can move forward. Now, certainly Christ the cornerstone. How many of you understand everything is built on Jesus? He can never be shaken or moved. He is the sure foundation upon which God has chosen to build his church. But God has also, the Bible says, chosen to build his church out of what Peter calls living stones, you and me. And so we stand on the cornerstone. We stand on the foundation of Jesus Christ. But then God uses us to build his church. And again, this living structure must have faithful men and women to support it if it is to stand to any height. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 6. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. The Greek for believe here in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, comes from the same root word as faith. As whoever has faith in Christ, is faithful in Christ, will not be put to shame. That is what a faithful man or woman looks like. It is one who is like a pillar which holds, which supports the church so that it can stand and carry on in the ministry because of their belief in Christ, the cornerstone. And I want to go back. I had a thought. I don't even know if I got it into my notes, because I really want you to understand that faith always comes back to works. How many of you would say, but we're saved by faith. It's not by good. Who is our faith in? Jesus. And when we talk about salvation, where does our salvation come from? From his work. So even when we talk about our faith in Jesus Christ, it still comes back to works, not our work, because we can't do it, but it is faith in his good works. Amen. So let's talk about what does a faithful man or woman act like. First, a faithful son or daughter must show they are faithful or trustworthy in word. Matthew 12, beginning in verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. I once read that most people speak enough words in 1 week to fill a 500-page book. Now, I know a few people that probably wouldn't fill up 2 pages. And I know a few other people. I wasn't going to go there, Wayne. They could write encyclopedias worth with the words they speak in a week. Over an entire lifetime, the average person speaks enough words to fill 1.5 million pages. How many of those words would condemn you? And how many of them will prove you faithful on the day of judgment? Wow. That's something to think about. So to be found faithful, we must guard the words of our mouth with care. Let me explain. Because a faithful man keeps the words or commitments of his mouth. Being faithful in word means being faithful in deed. James 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. He says, be careful. Be careful about the plans that you boast. Be careful about the things that you say you're going to do a year from now, or 5 years from now, or 10 years from now, because you really don't know what's going to happen. So be careful and say, if God wills, if God allows, these are my plans. You see, the faithful saint carefully considers each commitment he makes, because the Bible says in Proverbs 29:20, there's more hope for a fool than for a man that is hasty in his words. He simply lets his yes be yes and his no be no. Matthew 5:36. You see, the faithful man or woman guards the commitments of their mouth and does not promise what they cannot keep, and keeps what they promise. That is in large part what makes a faithful person faithful: keeping the promises and the commitments that they have made. If we commit to live as a Christian, to commit to live the Christian life, then we stick to it. And we faithfully do the things the Word of God instructs us to. In everyday life, keeping the promise of our mouth makes us faithful. And guarding our words keeps us from making promises that we cannot keep, which therefore make us unfaithful. Have you ever had someone promise to help you or do something you needed done only to have them fail to keep their word? Or maybe not even show up? Did you say to yourself, well, that's a person I can count on? No, of course not. You say, they didn't keep their word. They're not faithful. I can't count on them. So the saint must show himself trustworthy with our words, with the things we promise, by keeping our commitments and our vows, by doing the things that we say that we will do. And the saint must also show himself trustworthy, faithful in our conduct. 1 Peter 1, verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action, works again, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, we're back to that Father thing, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. You see, the faithful in Christ Jesus no longer conducts themselves, again works here, as non-Christians do. Christians do not speak like the world. Christians do not think like the world. And most of all, we do not act like the world. I encounter Christians all the time that can be shown the commandments of the Word of God and say, that's great, but I'm going to do things my way. I'm going to think the way I want to. I'm going to speak the way I want to. I'm going to act like the way I want to, which is often very much like the world. I was in an online conversation the other day, and I heard someone say, I go to church so I can hear and learn the Word of God. Of course, they were in an argument about the very things that God's Word says. And I thought to myself, if you go to church to learn the Word of God, it should have an effect on the way we live our lives. Amen? So the faithful one guards the words of his mouth, keeps his vows to God, and conducts himself in a manner that is different than those in the world. But here's a warning to the faithful. Grateful's failing was that he was not faithful. He spent the family fortune. He wasted his inheritance. He disrespected his father. But Faithful had his failing as well. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. He's angry. And I think probably a lot of us can understand why. Here I am, I've been faithful all these years. I've done everything you've asked. I've never disrespected you once. I've honored you at every turn. And he doesn't even say, my brother, he says, your son, who wasted your inheritance with prostitutes, come home and you throw a party? You never threw one for me. And a lot of us can identify with that, I'm sure. But the father said to him, son, you're always with me. And all that is mine is yours. It's fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother, this your brother, was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Again, Faithful was angry that his brother was welcomed back. I'm sure he thought he would now lose a portion of his inheritance and felt angry because all the while his brother was busy living it up. Faithful was home, not only doing his portion of the work, but his brothers as well. See, there's a danger to those that are faithful. Their heart can become bitter. They can become bitter at those, while grateful, who haven't been faithful. The workload piles on and grateful is nowhere to be found. Sheep must be fed, grass must be cut, the house must be cleaned, the bills must be paid, dishes must be washed, and the house must be cared for. Yet the work that should have been shared is not, and that can produce bitterness in the heart of faithful. And far too often in the church, the faithful do their work and the work of their brother and sister. And again, it can produce resentment. It can produce a hard heart, and we need to be careful of that. And you see, we need more faithful people in the church. I don't remember the statistic, but they say that it's something like 10% of the church does 100% of the work. And it should be 100% of the church does 100% of the work. Amen. And that's why we all need to be grateful and not allow a hardness of heart or that bitterness like Faithful had to arise. We should all be grateful. When a brother or sister comes back to the Lord, we should rejoice and celebrate. But those of us who are just solely grateful, We have to learn to become faithful. Because we have to not stay where we're at. We have to grow and we have to become like our faithful brothers and sisters. We really need people to step up and do so much. How many of you understand there's so much to do in this world? And we need people, again, teachers and preachers and worship leaders and vacuum cleaners and, I don't know, toilet scrubbers and preachers of the gospels. And we need all of these things. Because that's the only way we can really get all of the work that God has given to us done. Finally, though, I think I would be remiss if I didn't point out that we see in the story that there is a greater reward to those that are faithful than to those that are simply grateful. How many of you know God rewards his children? I've had conversations with people that, you know, Christians shouldn't reward their children. And it's kind of the invasion of the participation trophy. I hate participation trophies. I don't know about you. God rewards his children. Let me give you some Bible verses. And God particularly rewards his faithful children. He throws parties. He rejoices when one comes back. I mean, the Bible's very clear that when sinners repent and they come to salvation, heaven throws a party. Colossians 3:23-25. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that the Lord, from the Lord, you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus. Matthew 6:3-5. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Matthew 25:27-29. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him, the one who is unfaithful, and give it to him who has the 10 talents, the one who was faithful. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have in abundance. But from the one who is not, even what he has will be taken away. God rewards his faithful children. The father said to faithful in the story in Luke 15, "Son, you're always with me. All that is mine is yours." He says, "Son, you're the one that's been faithful. Your inheritance, it is secure." It was the double portion anyways is what God commanded in the scriptures. He said to the eldest son, they're to get a double portion. He said, "All I have, everything, it's yours. Don't you worry. The day is coming when you're going to be rewarded for your faithfulness." Your brother, he wasted his inheritance. He wasted his reward. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I absolutely believe that God rewards each and every one of us when we come to him. He is going to give us an inheritance. But what the story illustrates is that God has a special inheritance for those that remain faithful throughout the years. And so again, we need to have grateful hearts. But oh, how much more do we need to be faithful sons and daughters that honor our Father and the inheritance that one day is coming to us. Amen. Father also reminds faithful that his heart should be glad that grateful has returned, and to be merry and celebrate for the one that was lost and is now found. So, may we be found grateful for all we like sheep have gone astray. But again, let us also be faithful so that the house of God may be built up by us, the living stones. May we each be like a pillar upon which the heights of the church can be built. And that the work of the kingdom may go forth, and to make sure that we receive our portion of the inheritance as Father sees fit to give it. Amen. Would you stand as we close this morning?